and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So we're going to go see today, we're going to go through Psalm 22 and see how it relates verse by verse to the suffering servant. And point number one in our message is Yeshua is revealed in the Tanakh. Not only with Psalm 22, which we're going to be extensively talking about, but we're going to go into other places too to see this. So let's turn to Psalm 22, verse 1 and 2. We'll begin right there. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Very famous words here. These are the words of someone deeply broken. Someone that is in intense physical and mental and emotional suffering. We can clearly see it. So we see that so much suffering that this person, this figure, feels that God has abandoned them. That God is no longer with them. Now I want you to turn, and we're going to parallel this today, Psalm 22, with a lot of the gospel accounts. We're going to go to Matthew, the book of Matthew 27:46. And this is talking about Yeshua when he's crucified. And about the ninth hour, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, if we go to the next slide or the next thing that we have here, we could do a side-by-side for some of these scriptures. You could see it right there. I don't know in the live stream if you exactly see it like this. But we have the Hebrew in Psalm 22:1, and we have the Greek in Matthew 27:46. And so when we look a little deeper at the Hebrew, if you look to the left on the screen there, and look a little deeper at the Hebrew, we see Psalm 22 here saying, Eli, Eli, which is a possessive, my God, not just God, but my God. It's possessive. This individual had a personal relationship with God. This individual who has this personal relationship with God says, Lama, why? Why have you abandoned me? The translation literally says, why have you left me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you deserted me? And the Hebrew here for this word is azav. Now, what's interesting is when you look at other times that the Hebrew words are used, this Hebrew word, azav, which means why have you abandoned me or forgotten me or gone away, deserted me, we see it in Genesis. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 28:15. This is when God is speaking to Jacob, and he's telling Jacob he will never abandon him. It's the same Hebrew word used there. But rather, he will bring him to the promised land, Eretz Israel. So that's the word. It's the same Hebrew word used when Joseph, you remember when Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, and he's trying to get away from Potiphar's wife, who is trying to seduce him, right? And so the word that's used there for him leaving his garment is he's abandoning his garment. He's fleeing. It's the same Hebrew word that's used for my God, why have you forsaken me? Joseph is trying to get as far away from Potiphar's wife at the time as he can. He's abandoned that garment. He doesn't care if he ever sees it again. That's the Hebrew word, and that's how it's used. So this shows us someone who was with God, who was connected with God, and then abandoned by God. It was like God fleed away. He ran away from him. And then we see the Greek translation in the Hebrew, or in the Matthew 27:46. Now remember, the Brit Hadashah was written in Greek, but it was written by Hebrew speakers. So in this case, Matthew, right? Who was Jewish, he was Hebrew speaker. And so a lot of times what we see is it's not exact. The translation you can actually see is a little bit different if you look from left to right. And that's because they're trying to transliterate this Hebrew speaker into Greek. You know, it was the everyday Greek spoken language. It's not exact, but it's close. It's the same sentiment, though. We see Yeshua being crucified, and at that moment, he takes on the sins of the whole world. And for a brief instant, Hashem allows this to happen, and Yeshua is abandoned. So Yeshua is signaling to us. He's saying this out loud, and we know the Jewish people that were standing by, that were seeing him be crucified. As soon as he said those words, they would immediately think of Psalm 22. They would immediately think of the suffering servant in Psalm 22. Now let's continue, because we're going to go a little bit deeper here, Psalm 22. We start with verse 6 now. continuing on with the suffering servant. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So what we see here is people are mocking this figure in Psalm 22. And what we see, and you could turn to Mark 15, verse 29. We could see the parallel in the New Testament. People are mocking Yeshua as he's hanging on the cross. And we see in verse 7 of Psalm 22, it says, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads at me. Keep that in your mind as we now look in the parallel, Mark 15, 29 to 32. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. So we see this happening in this account for Mark. And then we go to Matthew 27, 43. If you go to the next slide, it should be up there. Matthew 27, 43. It says here, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. If he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So again, they're mocking him. It's word for word, Matthew and Mark paralleled back to Psalm 22, showing the suffering of Yeshua as the suffering of the servant in Psalm 22. Let's continue with Psalm 22. Now we go to verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. There's a lot of things going on in those verses in Psalm 22. Remember, this is the Tanakh. These are the Jewish scriptures. And this is talking about this intense suffering and very descriptive what's happening to this person that's suffering. It says in verse 16, the suffering servant is pierced. And specifically it says, his hands and his feet are pierced. So now I want you to turn to John chapter 20, verse 25. After Yeshua is crucified and he rises from the dead, he appears to his disciples. Now listen to this. So the other disciples said to him, John 20, 25, we have seen the Lord. So they saw Yeshua when he rose from the dead. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand into his side, I'll never believe. And of course, this is Thomas, one of the disciples, speaking about Yeshua. It's where we get the term doubting Thomas, right? Because he doubted. He wasn't sure, could this be Yeshua? Could this not be Yeshua? But he's speaking about, I need to touch his hands and his feet. I need to see that this is the Messiah. Now, John 20, 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Okay, now we go to Luke 24, 40. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So again, Yeshua is the one that Psalm 22 is talking about. Clear parallels between Psalm 22 and Yeshua's crucifixion. And if we keep on with this passage, which is Psalm 22, 12 through 18, let's just hit a couple of different verses here to highlight some things. 12, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. Verse 13, they open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. And verse 16, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. So this suffering servant of Psalm 22 is encircled. He's surrounded. He's hemmed in on every side. Now if we go to Luke 22, 63 to 65. Now the men who were holding Yeshua in custody, this is the Roman soldiers, were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. You can picture it in your mind. The Roman soldiers circling him, beating him, and saying all these things, these mocking things to him. They're like the that is described in Psalm 22. And then one more parallel, Psalm 22:18. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Very specific stuff about the suffering servant. John 19:23. When the soldiers had crucified Yeshua, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see those whose it shall be." So this was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So it's actually quoting Psalm 22 here. You see all these parallels. It's too coincidental who this psalm is talking about. So we see through all of this, Yeshua, the righteous servant of Hashem, suffering greatly and dying. He's crucified. He dies, which is the Roman means of execution at that time. Thousands of people at that time died by crucifixion. It just so happened to be the method of execution at that time, and that's how Yeshua died. And a key verse that we want to correlate with Psalm 22, a key verse in the Tanakh, comes to us from, that's right, point number two, Yeshua is revealed in Psalm 22. That's our second point today. We could see clearly he's in Psalm 22. But if we also look at the prophet Isaiah, which is a very prophetic book in the Tanakh, it talks about this particular servant, this particular servant that suffers. And if we turn to Isaiah chapter 53, you know, in Isaiah chapter 40, 42, it starts talking about the servant. It starts talking about the arm of the Lord. And then it goes into, in 52 and then 53, how that servant of God begins to suffer greatly. And we read Isaiah 53, 5, "But he," the servant, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So not only does the servant suffer, as Isaiah speaks about, but the servant is crushed. The servant dies for our sins. We go on, Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. "Yet it was the will of the Lord," that's capital O-L-O-R-D, that's Hashem, that's the Father. "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Verse 11, "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one," the tzaddik, "my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Verse 12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors." Now listen, this isn't the New Testament here. This is the book of Isaiah in the Tanakh talking about descriptively the suffering servant who then dies, but not only dies, atones for the sins of others. We can see this. The book of Hebrews also gives us a glimpse of the suffering servant, a righteous person, a tzaddik who does this, who suffers, who dies, and then his death atones for others. Hebrews chapter 2, if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, shall make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Last week we talked about these cities of refuge. And just really quickly to recap, in the Torah, there was to be marked out of the land of Israel when the children of Israel were finally to go into the land. And they would have cities of refuge throughout, scattered throughout the tribes. And these cities of refuge would be places where someone could go if they accidentally sin, if they accidentally kill someone. We're not talking about malice. We're not talking about killing somebody with intent. This is an accident that happens, specific. And they're allowed to flee to these cities of refuge. They can go to the nearest one, and they can escape death. But it's very clear, because when the high priest who's in power is alive, they have to stay in the city of refuge, right? But when the high priest dies, the death of the high priest allows them to leave the city of refuge, go back to where they came from without retribution. They can't be touched. That sin has been commuted in a sense. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore he, the suffering servant, Yeshua, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The book of Hebrews goes into great detail about Yeshua is a high priest, certainly in the order of Melchizedek, and it's fitting that our Torah portion today that John talked about talks of Melchizedek, who is a high priest, a mysterious figure in the Tanakh, in the Torah, that kind of pops up, and he pops up in Genesis 14. He pops up and Abraham tithes to him, and Abraham kind of honors him. He does honor him, and he is said to be a high priest, not from the tribe of Levi, a Levitical high priest, but the tribe of Melchizedek. Well, the book of Hebrews, as we know, as we went through the book of Hebrews, is one of our studies recently. The book of Hebrews specifically relates Yeshua to the high priest, but specifically the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who makes propitiation for the sins of the people. So the death of that high priest, Yeshua, allows for atonement for the people, just as it's written in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Now, this strange word we have here, propitiation, very strange word, right? It means to make favorably inclined, kind of an old English word, right? It means to appease. It's an antonym, it's an opposite word of the words that would mean to arouse or to anger. So it does the opposite of arousing God's anger. Of course, because of sin, we're separated from God, and the penalty for that is death. But we have a propitiation for our sins, and it's the opposite of being God's not aroused with anger. It stops the anger of God, this death of the high priest, Yeshua. It quells it. Hashem no longer looks at us as having done those sins, but now our sins are atoned for because of the death of this high priest. Yeshua makes amends for our sins. And that's our last point in the message today. Point number three, Yeshua is the high priest whose death atones for the sins of the people. So we see this righteous servant revealed to us in Psalm 22. As we look line by line, verse by verse, we can clearly see it goes into specifics. And those specifics are repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the different gospel accounts in different ways, showing how Yeshua is that suffering servant, atoning for people's sins. That's Yeshua, and that's who he is for us today and every day. Shabbat Shalom.